All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for this time that we could come together as your family, as children of God. We ask for your blessing, and we ask for our spiritual daily sustenance, that we may not grow hungry, and that we may live for you in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 32. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 through 32. I will be reading the entire chapter this morning. In your pew Bibles, you can find it on page four. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1 through 32. When you found it, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now the word of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. And he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. When Kenan lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands." Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. We have been going over Genesis in our Genesis sermon series, and this is not a standalone passage, obviously. And even this section here wasn't meant to be taken alone. It was supposed to be contrasted with the family of Cain that we saw last week. And so when you read the family of Cain and then you read the family of Seth, you can't help but to notice some differences in these two descriptions of the generations. First thing that many might notice this morning is the incredible lifespan of Seth's lineage. How can they live so long? Is it possible even to live such a length of life? And maybe sometimes we could be a skeptic. How could people ever live that long? And even if you were skeptical about it, you couldn't help but to ask the question, then what's the purpose of giving us this information? What's the purpose of giving us this information of the lifespan of these people here in chapter 5? Longevity is a treasure that people have sought after ever since we could remember. It's in all our myths. It's in our historical fictions. Things like the fountain of youth are mythical concepts that almost everyone should be familiar with. Because after all, you don't simply want to live a long life. You want to live a young life. You want to live young longer. No one says that they want to be 90 forever. They want to live in their prime forever. They want their teens or 20s or 30s and for a few, their 40s to last just a bit longer. I knew a man who said his prime was 69 because he was 69 when he was preaching. But the point is that we want our prime to last. The quest for youth is found everywhere in our life now, even. From our reasons to exercise, all the way to the facial products that we would use on a daily basis. All of the things that we do somehow correlate to us wanting to live longer and wanting to stay younger. You may know of this story, but one well-known millionaire is famous not because of the trades and the businesses that he did. He once used Venmo and he traded Venmo. He sold it, became a millionaire. But he's more famous because he now uses the blood plasma of his son. He takes about a liter of it and infuses his son's blood plasma into his own body. And voila, it looks as though he really is getting younger. This is not a new science by any means, but it is a very expensive process. The process of separating plasma from the other red blood cells isn't a cheap process, even if you use a centrifuge to do it. And I believe that you could do it with a centrifuge to a good degree to separate, you know, because the red blood cells are thicker and whatnot. And then you would take the plasma and then you would infuse it in your body. But it's been reported that this millionaire spends around $2 million a year to chase after, well, the fountain of youth. And if you might think that's exorbitant, I would ask you, what do you use? What do you do to stay younger? What do you put as your routine care? What do you do to make sure that your physical body is fit and younger and whatnot? Because again, I'm sure that many of you will agree that it isn't only about the length of life that concerns us, but the quality of life. And I want us to explore this concept here in today's chapter of Genesis. Because imagine living so long like these patriarchs did. Imagine living so long, and what would you do with that life? What would you want to be known for? What is the purpose of living beyond, let's say, even 100 years, 200 years, 900 years? I mean, Methuselah was 969 years when he died. His son Lamech died at 777 years. And if you do the math, that means Methuselah lived 5 years longer than his own son, and they both died of old age. Imagine you as a father living and dying in your old age and your son dying in his old age, but you live longer than him. And these are the things that they would have witnessed and seen. And so we want to get into this chapter and see what the Bible has for us in teaching us the truth about who we are and what we are to do now that we know the truth. And the chapter starts out this way. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Even after the fall, before we get into the line of Seth, there is a reminder. There is a reminder that even after the fall, even after what we see previously, what the line or the family of Cain would devolve to, as we start Seth's family line, we are reminded of what Genesis 1 taught us. Man was created in the image of God. Perhaps that has a lot to do with why we want to stay younger longer. Perhaps it isn't something that we should just say, this is a fact of life and move on. You laugh at old people when you're young, ha ha ha, that kind of thing. But there is something in us. Perhaps you laugh at older people because as a young person, you're scared too. But man was created in the image of God. Even after the fall, man still has the image of God. And this is where we must first start our understanding. Even before the Bible goes on to the long lives of all these people, it starts by telling us and reminding us that we are made in the image of God. The fall did not take that away from us. And this is why we must start with the understanding that all human beings are to be regarded with equal dignity and infinite value. We must regard all human beings to be equal in dignity and infinite in value. Every human ought to then be addressed in such a way that would reflect the truth of how God created us to be. And if you continue to think about it, and thinkers throughout the millennia, they have thought about it, the millennias, and they would write things like this. Just thinking about verse 1 of chapter 5, reflecting on verse 1 of chapter 5, here is what a lot of theologians would come to. And one would be written this way. There was Adam created singly to teach us that he who saves one life, it is as if he saved an entire world. And he who destroys one life, it is as if he destroyed an entire world. Thinking and meditating just on verse 1, these teachers and these theologians would come upon this statement. Meaning, when you save a life, you save an entire generation, an entire world. And when you destroy a life, you destroy an entire generation, an entire world. And so when you are dealing with one another, that's the question. Are you helping or are you hurting? Are you saving or are you destroying? Too easily we hurt one another, forgetting the fact that your neighbor was also made in the image of God. I think that when people fight, and people fight all the time, and I talk about when people fight, and the closer you are, you're bound to fight. You're bound to rub up against each other. And if you think about it, why are you so upset? Isn't it because you think about yourself? I have been marred, I have been scarred, I have been hurt. But you think about that more than the other person. How is the other person doing? Is the other person hurt? Can I help them? When you're hurt, you start to focus, intensely focus on yourself. And what happens then is you forget about the other person. You forget about your neighbor who also has the image of God. And you focus solely on yourself, and then you fight. I would imagine then a lot of the conflict in the world today, all the way down to our most intimate relationships, the reason why we have so much conflict is because we don't understand this. We don't understand that the person right next to you is made in the image of God. They are equal in dignity, and they are infinite in value. We have people, even today, thinkers that we follow. They're on our feeds. They speak in great conferences. And now even people like Yuval Harari are coming out, people that are advisors to rich billionaires like Bill Gates and whatnot, or Charles Schwab, because he is. You would say things like, there's a class of useless people out there. There are a class of useless people. And what do we do with these useless people? He would eventually say, you just feed them and give them video games. And do you see that? That's how, if you don't understand the image of God, that's how you start to classify people. You're useless, you have some value, I like you. That's not how God sees humanity. In fact, that's why every single person here, their name is recorded, their generation is recorded, their lifespan is recorded. This is where there is a great divide between those that believe in God the Creator, those that place their faith in God as Creator. There is a great divide, and that divide is going to get greater and greater between them and those that would place their faith, it is a faith, in our existence as a matter of chance. As one great philosopher once said, chance has no power on its own. Chance has no power on its own. It means that chance can't bring about anything. Just because you say that there is a percent chance at anything doesn't mean that this entity of chance has the power to bring it about. Just because I say there is a chance of a coin landing on heads obviously doesn't mean that this thing called chance affects its powers on the coin. But we start thinking like that. Chance brought us about, as if chance had some power at all. And because of this absolute materialism of scientists in the previous years, they would say that if it can't be measured, we don't care, that kind of thing. That's what science is, which is an absolute fraudulent lie. We can't fully measure a lot of things, but we still try. That's what science is, even if it is what we consider to be beyond the natural, supernatural. What they didn't want to do is consider anything that had any tinge of the supernatural realm, or, you know, in today's language, we would call it interdimensional. But before the word interdimensional was out there, we have been calling it supernatural. And now it seems that it has slowly started to change, but changed peculiarly to a more paganistic route. So before it was pure materialism, and now we're going straight into paganism, or back to paganism. For whatever reason, paganism is what the Western world now wants to adopt so badly. But paganism was clearly defeated and ousted. Christianity reigned supreme. And this is why the Christian worldview has obviously built the current West in which we reside now. I'll give you a current day example. Just this past week, the Paris 2024 Olympic Games, there was a lighting ceremony which was started in Greece, where they believe that the Olympic Games started. And a Greek actress played the role of high priestess. She would play the role of high priestess and would pray this prayer. Mind you, the Olympic Games is for the whole world to watch. And as she plays the role of high priestess, she would pray a prayer. And this is the prayer, and I'm quoting what the prayer is. This is what she said. Apollo, god of sun and the idea of light, send your rays and light the sacred torch for the hospitable city of Paris. And you, Zeus, give peace to all peoples on earth and wreath the winners of the sacred race. End quote. Apparently, they just want to honor the traditions of the Olympic Games by going back to when it first was recorded in 776 BC, but praying to the gods of the ancient Greeks, whoever the ancient Greeks worship, because we want to stay true to certain traditions, yada, yada, yada. They'll defend it that way. The only thing is, it's been a long time since it was 776 BC. A lot's happened since then. People stopped worshiping dead gods for a very long time. What I want to point out is that Apollo, Zeus, or whatever manifestation of God, the gods that people conjure up, no matter the religion, there was no idea or thought that said that man is both. Man is dust. And yes, this is where materialists have half the equation right. But man is both dust, but man is also made in the image of God. There was nothing that even came close to this idea that humans were made of the earth and they were made in the image of the infinite creator. And here we are, humans, in this segment of reality where the heavens and the earth meet together. There's nothing else in the world that ever said that. And if we start to let go of this idea now, because we adopted it, this is why we are where we are. But we start to let go of this, we revert back to paganism or stay a pure materialist or whatever you want to say. Why is it that it's a surprise that modern day thinkers like Yuval Harari will ask now that we have AI, this is a serious question that he asks. What do we need humans for? Or at least, what do we need so many humans for? And of course, the next thing out of these people's mouths are that there are so many useless humans. We just keep them busy with food and video games. It's a great thing that we have augmented reality or virtual reality. We just keep them busy because they are simply useless. Because the idea outside of the Christian faith is that not every human is equal. Some are just better than others. And how do we come to that standard? Some pragmatic standard maybe, or some arbitrary standard that some thinker will make up and then enforce upon or foist upon the population? But is that true? Is the world even a better place now that we're up to 8.1 billion people? We have so many people in the world, don't we? But I want to ask, would any of you like to go back to a time when there was less people? Well, think about that. I actually asked some of our staff a few weeks ago if they'd like to go back even 100 years where you wouldn't have the toilet as you know it or plumbing. Plumbing was entirely different. 100 years ago, to this day, you wouldn't have had faucets where there was one for cold, one for hot. That would be like 10 years later. And that was just to get invented, let alone for the mass population to have it. You wouldn't get that for many more years. Would you want to even go back 100 years? And they would say, that's rough. I don't think I could. With every progressing generation, even in Cain's family line, we saw that there was discovery and innovation that would help humanity prosper and flourish. Again, this is the common grace of God. Even in a sinful society, we see the common grace of God underlying and being a foundation so that he would have the world prosper and flourish. That's why Malthus and everyone like him got it wrong. He had thought that resources could only grow linearly while the population is growing exponentially. And he would say that eventually resources would not be able to meet the demand of the population growth, and then once it doesn't, then the population would decline. Malthus wrote this in 1798. Not only was he wrong, today we have enough resources. Today we have enough resources to feed more than 8.1 billion people that are living. In fact, and this is according to the World Bank, we have less people living in poverty now than we did in any other time in history. We have less people living in poverty now than we did in any other time in history. Not only is the Malthusian theory incorrect, we are experiencing the exact opposite. What is the truth that God is showing us, even here in verse 1? The truth that God is showing us is life is a blessing, because life has infinite value. It is a blessing to you. It is a blessing to me. It is a blessing to the world. Save a life, save the world. It's a pretty apt statement if you think about it. That's how we start. In verse 2, we are reminded again, male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. God would create man, and he would create them male and female. These two sexes together express what God means by man. The image of God is in man, meaning the image of God is in both male and female. So in the beginning, when you would have read the Bible, you would have come to this understanding that both men and women were made in the image of God. Both men and women are of equal dignity and infinite worth. Now, there is an obvious distinction between the two. Male and female are not interchangeable, and there is no other category outside of male and female when it comes to man. But even though the roles of men and women are different, both naturally and spiritually, naturally, evidently, look at us, look at our chromosomes, and spiritually, meaning what God has intended for both male and female, even though the roles may be different, both reflect the image of God. That means both the roles of male and female reflect the image of God. Both male and female are his likeness. Now with the movement today, people can say this is a correction of some inequality that we have faced in the past, because we are an imperfect world, imperfect nation, imperfect society. Now we have things like movements that would say that would be an affront to natural and the supernatural truth of what human beings are. This idea that you can choose your gender, this idea that sex and gender are different categories because gender is a social construct, has done so much harm to us already just in a number of years that we have been promulgating this. It's less than 10 years, and it's already doing so much harm because this is so evidently a truth that they are fighting against. Some of these things that we are seeing now are just simply heartbreaking. I don't know why we are pushing or defending or standing back when young children are taking hormone blockers, are getting actual organ, sex organ changes, and just saying, okay, these are horrific things that we are doing, destroying a generation, destroying the world. One whistleblower has come out and said they work for these hospitals, and these now gender clinics are popping up all over the country. One whistleblower came out and came and said when they would perform these operations, so many people would call back and beg to have their original organs back. They will be crying and begging, please let me have my organs back, but you can't because it's a lie. It's not reversible. And this lie is what's being promulgated. We're supposed to be okay with that. We're supposed to be tolerant in the name of compassion. Don't say anything. But I would say that's the opposite. In the name of compassion, we have to speak the truth. This is not something that is good. You are going against what is the most basic foundational idea and what a human is when you say things like that. When you stand back and do nothing and say, well, what about intersex and what about these exceptions? These exceptions should bring us our compassion. But we don't give in to the lie that you can be whatever you want. You don't give in to the lie that this is not the truth that God has given us, that God would create man, male and female, and he would bless them. And God names us man. It's God who names us man. And the direct translation is Adam. God names us Adam. What does man mean? It reminds us of where we are from. We are from the ground. That's what Adam means. We are from the ground. But it also shows one other thing. It shows us the headship of Adam, the first. He's the first of all humans. We all have descended from Adam. There's another aspect to this that we are missing now because we are rebelling against all the way up to Genesis. That's what we're doing. We'll take anything, paganism, Apollo, Zeus, materialism, give me anything because I don't want to follow God. And look at where our society has descended to. It shows us when God names us Adam or man, it shows us the headship of Adam because he's the first of all humans. We have descended from Adam. What does that mean? It means that there is only one race. There's only one race, the human race. There are different cultures, there are different skin tones, there are different body types, there are different lot of things, but we aren't different races. There is only one race. We all descended from Adam. Therefore, we are of the man race or the human race. When people say man, could we say like, I remember going to college and say, let's not say man, let's say human. Where do you think human comes from? It comes from human. It means of man. We're trying to do everything that we can to get away from this language that God has given us. Human means of man. And now we'll say things like humixen or something like that, which absolutely is ridiculous because we just want to get away from this truth. Our rebellion has taken us so far that we'd rather die miserable in hell than be with God. And this is why I am saying it is nonsensical to make distinctions based solely on skin color. What value does your skin color possess other than the false subjective one that you put on it? I think we should measure culture. We should measure skill. We should measure strength. We should measure all those things measurable. But skin color is a foolish one to measure any value on. And by now, I hope more and more people will come to realize how foolish it is to fight over skin color. If we are to distinguish the human race, it's clearly shown to us the distinguishing comes primarily in understanding the difference between the sexes, male and female, and that is good for mankind. So even from the beginning, these very basic truths, I can't believe. I think people 100, 200 years ago would be shocked that we have to stay so long on verses 1 and 2 because we have gone so far away from just common knowledge and we are rebelling against what's up and down, left and right, what is male and what is female. What is man? What is given to us by God? And so we are reminded of why God created us, in what manner he created us, and how it is a blessing to us. It is a blessing to understand that. It is a blessing. And the older I get, I'm not that old, but I am getting aged to a certain degree where you notice, man, your joints are just not as lubricated as it was when you were younger. But man, I already want grandchildren. So Elizabeth already, she can't even talk well yet. She has this pressure. And my wife looks at me and says, why are you doing this? And I was like, I would love grandchildren already. Because I understand as you read the Bible, grandchildren are an incredible blessing from God. We have gone so far from even this basic understanding that we marry so late, have children so late. We don't even know what the purpose and point of all this is and why it's such a blessing. And a lot of my life is about repenting of my youth and my misunderstanding of what I thought was primary, and now living out a life that I hope is pleasing and fragrant to God and honoring to my parents and things of that nature. From this understanding, I do believe we can go to verse 3 and the rest of the chapter. Starting from verse 3, a pattern emerges. And this is why the pattern is important. It's from birth to naming further. It's from birth to naming that further shows us how man then participates in what? When you have a child and you name the child and that generation continues to promulgate and advance, what is that? It shows us how man is now participating in divine activity. That's what it is. When you get married, when you have children, when you continue to participate in this, in what is what we think is just life, it is not just life. It's not just what materialists would think is just like, I just want to keep my own genetics alive. That's what, you know, biological evolution is all about. I just want to promulgate my own genes. That's not what it is. God is showing us this is even grander than just simply materialism. God is showing us this is starting from Adam. Guess who created Adam? God created Adam, and then Adam would participate by creating Seth, Seth to Enosh, and then continues down. What man is doing is man is participating in divine activity. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, the birth of a child is a miracle from God. The birth of a child is a miracle from God. And this is why you should long to have a child. Of course, there are people that will have a harder time than others. And this is why we pray for them. We mourn if they can't, because we see the truth that we all ought to see when you continue to know God's truth is we want to participate in the divine activity God had started when he created Adam. But a pattern emerges that we have to pay attention to. And I don't want to go too much into the number of years. That would make the sermon much longer. But people lived really long, okay? Well, we'll say that. And there was a record of people living this long. There are a ton of theories out there, theories that fascinate me that I love to dive into. And whoever's large group I'm in, you know, I might have to apologize if I go too long into that and that explanation, so maybe you shouldn't ask. But the numbers themselves, I will say this in short form. The numbers that you see in themselves, they represent or they symbolize a full cycle of life or a complete cycle of life, okay? The numbers do have significance, but I'm just going to say broadly, the numbers represent a full cycle of life, okay? However, as you continue to see this formula and you continue to appreciate that each person was participating or each generation was participating in the divine activity that God had started with Adam, there is a break in the formula. And whenever there is a break in the formula, that means take note. Here's the asterisk. Instead of notating it on a script or on a scroll like we would do now when we would make notes, they would notate it by a different language or changing some of the verbiage. By the time we get to verse 21, the description of Enoch deviates from the pattern that we have seen prior. You know, every life mentioned here, I must say and I must reemphasize and reiterate, Every life mentioned here is a brilliant star. It's a brilliant star for us to remember. But the star of Enoch shines brighter for some reason. The formula of the others is broken with a simple but profoundly deep phrase that's repeated twice. Enoch walked with God. This is a very rare expression in the Bible, and it only shows up three times. This expression shows up once here, once again in the next chapter with Noah, and once again in Malachi 2:6. Only three times. But walking with God, who is supernatural, God is a supernatural being. He is beyond this dimension, right? Would denote exactly that. A supernatural element is now evident and shown here in Enoch's life. It's not just about Enoch walking a pious or righteous life. I do believe he did live a pious and righteous life in this world, but there was something in addition to that. He didn't only live a righteous life, he had an intimate relationship with the Lord. And again, if you look at numbers, if you add the number of years that Enoch lives 365 years, which also denotes a full cycle of life. That's a full year in days. The remarkable thing about Enoch was that he was and then he was not. He was and then he was not because God took him or received him. See, in the Bible, longevity signifies God's favor. All the blessings that you see here, when God favors you, you live a long life, long enough to see tons of grandchildren, so to speak. And God's favor is signified by longevity. But in this case, it's different because it's showing us that it was an even greater privilege to be brought into God's presence. And here, that's the answer. What happens when you can't do these things and perhaps you can't participate in what Piyush called the divine, activity? There's something even greater being shown here. Something greater is this. It is a privilege to be brought into the presence of God. And only two people in the entire Bible are recorded to have not tasted death, ever have gone to Sheol or Hades. And that was Enoch here, and then Elijah. This was obviously a very rare exception. But the exception is there to show us that death then will not always prevail. Death will not always prevail. And when does death not prevail? When God intervenes. Why does God intervene? Because he wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to take you as his own. He wants you to walk with him for eternity. That's an incredible concept to think about now. As great as the things that we saw, the brilliant stars that we shine, here's a brighter star, Enoch, and we see that God would not have him taste death because he wanted him right then and there. God took him. God received him. After Enoch, this is just a short little paragraph, but after Enoch, and this obviously, if you're reading this, this would have stayed with you as you continue to read because it's going to inform the next parts of the passage. After Enoch, another break of the pattern is with Lamech. As long as people lived back then, even though they had, I think if you look at these people, you saw their lives, you would have thought they would have had the fountain of youth, so to speak. The thing that people are desperately searching for today, they had it. But even though they had the fountain of youth, even though you could achieve everything you want, why do you do this facial routine? Why do you put this care on your skin? Why do you exercise? Let's say you get the ultimate goal. You live 969 years. What then? What happens then? Have you ever thought about it? It's like a dog chasing its own tail. What happens after it grabs its own tail? What happens after you get it? These guys had it, is the point. They had the thing that we are desperately searching for today. What happens then? Well, by the time we get to Lamech, the pattern is broken again, because the pattern is broken by showing us that Lamech is asking for something else. Lamech speaks of relief. There is no doubt that the line of Seth lived much better quality lives than the line of Cain. Not just longevity, because they weren't killing each other. They had much better quality lives. But even so, Lamech names his son Noah, which means, and it says in the Bible, this is why he names his son Noah. Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us a relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Even with such long lives, Lamech was longing for what? He was longing for rest, which is what Noah means. Noah means rest. Lamech was looking to the prophecy where the Savior would come from the line of Seth now, and even believed that his son would be a part of it. In fact, he was. Noah was, which we will see in the next chapter with Noah and the flood. But at the end of this chapter, two lives stand out, because we don't see the death of two lives. One is Enoch, and then as you would have kept Enoch in mind, you would have gone to Noah. Noah obviously will die eventually, but his life is left open for us to show that this is simply part one of Noah's life, and there's more to come in the following chapters. There's something that's going to come, but we can't get away from the fact that even if you would catch your tail, the people that caught their tail, what happened? They still longed for relief. They longed for rest. You couldn't get that. And so what can we take away from this chapter? Well, I would say, simply put, if I just gave you a summary, in other ancient texts, only royalty is mentioned, just as a reminder. Here, every generation is highlighted, and with every generation, everyone in that generation, the Bible shows us, once again, that every life matters. No life is useless, and we all have been called to participate in the divine act of growing and maturing and participating in what God has started with Adam. Number two, no matter how long your life is, even if you think it is of some quality, the curse will have you looking for relief. And the relief can only come from God. Relief can only come from God. True fulfillment, true fullness of life comes from Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus says in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see the two contrasts that we were shown in the first verse here. Jesus brings it out in John 10:10. There is one that comes to destroy life and one that comes to save life. One that comes to steal and one that comes to give it to the full. And the one that comes to give it to the full is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one that has the last word. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. And he is the one that promises those that continue to walk with him, he will take them. And we will abide with Christ forever. And if you think about it, even the teacher in Ecclesiastes knew, God sets eternity in the hearts of man. There is a reason why we want to stay young longer. We want to live longer. We want to see our grandchildren's children and things like that, because eternity is set in our hearts, because we were made for eternity. We were made to walk with God, and God makes a way for us by giving us his son, Jesus Christ. By placing your faith in Jesus Christ, what you are saying is, God, I want my heart and life to be changed so that I can live a life pleasing to you, that I may live abundantly eternally and fulfilled. And so this is about understanding that God is calling you, commanding you to walk with Him. This is what God desires. This is the will of God. And this is why you aren't to dilly-dally. You aren't to say, let me just think about it. A command is a command. When you hear the command, you obey the command. That's how you know you do the will of God. This is what we talked about last week. You do the will of God by obeying God when the command has come to you. And the command has come to you in the Word of God. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for giving us the truth that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but that you have given us your Son that we may have life and have it abundantly. May we now live for you. May we now worship you, not holding anything back, but giving you the best and the ultimate with all that we have. Oh God, may our lives now be fragrant offerings unto you. As we worship you, Lord, we desire to walk with you. Let's take this time to pray. And there are things in our lives where the Holy Spirit will convict a believer of the things that are not in line with walking with God. Repent of those things, your unbelief, your lack of faith, your giving in to sin, and devote yourself to God again, fully to Him. Don't give in to fear, don't give in to worry or anxiety, but have faith that God will lead you until He calls you home to His presence. Let's pray.